Hello, everyone. Welcome to Eternity, where love never fails. Hello, everyone. Thanks for listening. This is the Eternity Bible Study Podcast, where we walk through the Bible together every weekday, Monday through Friday. We're podcasting from here in the United States and in Zambia with a goal to share our thoughts and encourage one another as we read God's Word together verse by verse. My co-host in Zambia, Matali, and I are both listening to Through the Bible Podcast and then sharing our thoughts and encouragement with you. From America to Africa and everywhere else, God is in control. As always, our attribution goes to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. So if you've ever wanted to try to read the Bible every day, we hope you can join us. We're regular people, just like you, trying to learn more about God and walk in step with His Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, feel free to read along, and if not, no problem. We'll try to put it all together for you. So let's get started. Hello, everyone. Welcome back. We are officially closing out the book of Judges today. We are going, starting in chapter 17 and going through chapter 21. And I'm just going to be hitting the high points that McGee hit. When we think of Judges, we think of court cases and courtroom dramas. And we see the latest and greatest court case going to a Supreme Court or a federal court or a local court. And a judge is deciding on something. Somebody's going to jail. Somebody's going to prison. Somebody's been convicted of murder. Somebody's doing this, that, and the other. And we think about what judges do, what judges play. And we think about law and order and what people are thinking. They watch things on TV. They read things on the internet because people are interested. Do we need law and order? Yes, we do. But God is showing us an example of when we see law and order start breaking down. And it starts off in different cycles, the hoops of failure, the historical hoops that nations go through as they fall and as they fail. It starts out, as McGee says, with a religious apostasy. You start seeing then moral awfulness and then political anarchy. So it starts in the church or in the temple. You know, the Word of God is not being spoken, is not being taught, is not being acknowledged. And then you have moral awfulness. It moves to the home where people are just, you know, immoral people. And then once, you know, it starts in the church and then in the home, and then you see it in the politics. You see it as a nation as a whole. You have political anarchy. And this is where we find the nation Israel, after all of this that Moses had done and Caleb and Joshua had done. Here we see, you know, this system of judges. It ends, as we come to the end of the book of Judges, in a complete failure. A complete failure. The politics and the immorality completely failed. Much like what we see today, huh? So the end of Judges, in chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Okay. So the nation had judges. They didn't have a king. But the judges weren't good men. They weren't good people. And they just couldn't hold up the standard of what they were supposed to do. So with that in mind, let's look at these cycles of how nations fall and nations fail. The religious apostasy, the moral awfulness, and the political anarchy. Chapter 17, there was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, hey, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver was with me. You know, in other words, hey, that silver that you think is stolen, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son, the Lord. And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son. to make a carved image, a metal image. And now, therefore, I will restore it to you. So when he restored the money to his mother, his money took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image, and it was in the house of Micah. Okay, so Micah steals money from his mother, then admits it, then his mother has this weird reaction. She says, oh, blessed, you know, thank you so much. I'm so glad and happy. We found the money. She doesn't even blame her son. Now let's commission some of the money to make an image. You know, like, what's that all about? Such a weird morality here. Such a weird, you know, breaking God's law, lying in the family, stealing in the family. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and house of gods, and ordained one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Look how we're starting out here. So now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned, in other words, he traveled there, and the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn, where he could find a place, and as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Okay, so we got this, looks like we've got a traveling priest, a traveling Levite. Right, so he's going around. We don't know why he's going. Maybe he's bored. We don't know, but he's traveling. And Micah said to him in verse 9, where do you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to sojourn where I may find a place. And so he says, I'm just traveling. And then it doesn't look like he has any purpose either. So he links up with Micah. Verse 10, and Micah said to him, stay with me. To me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your living. And the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest. Okay, so we got a traveling priest who's coming in now living with Micah in a house, a shrine full of false gods. Now, what's that all about? Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. So we got a traveling priest. This is like a new spiritual low who apparently is disillusioned with doing his job. And he goes around, he finds Micah, which agrees to pay him. And basically, we got a paid priest. And as McGee says, you know, the priest wants to hear compliments, and the person wants to hear that he's going to be prosperous, wants to hear good things. All right. Chapter 18, and in those days, there was no king in Israel. You know, once again, no direction. And then, you know, it's not even the word of God. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribe of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number. In other words, they haven't even taken their inheritance yet. They're supposed to, but they haven't done it yet. So they sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe from Zorah, from Eshkatal, to spy out the land and explored, and they said to them, go and explore the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Interesting, this house of Micah is getting a lot of activity. And these spies, they lodged there. Verse 3, when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing here? What is in this place? What is your business here? And he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He's hired me. I become his priest. And they said to him, inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. And the priest said to them, go in peace. And the journey on which you go is under the eyes of the Lord. Again, he's getting paid to say good stuff, to say nice things. Nobody wants to hear anything bad. And then the men departed and came to Lash and saw the people who were there. Dropping down to verse 10. As you go, you'll come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands. A place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth. In other words, it's just go, you'll find your spot, and it'll be great. It's just kind of a nebulous prediction, you know, fluffy stuff for the ears. And so that's what happens there. And then when they get there, verse 30, the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Moses, and his son were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of captivity in the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. So in other words, these people, when they go on their way and they set up the Danites, they set up this the people of Dan as they leave, they have some of Micah's false gods. And now they're setting up the false gods when they go to their, when they try to claim their inheritance that God's given them, they set it up with idols. How about for us today? When we try to claim our spiritual blessings, our spiritual inheritance, do we replace it? Or do we claim it but put in the false idols of our generation? Maybe the power or pride or prejudice. You know, what do we put in place of God's word? What idols do we have set up? Now we come to something terrible on the moral awfulness here. So now we have chapter 19. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Obviously, there's no leadership. A certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim. Okay, another Levite. So we see one, you know, traveling priest Levite who doesn't do his job. Now we got another Levite. He's traveling. They're supposed to stay in these cities and minister, but these are just traveling priests. They're sojourning in the hill country. And he took himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. And his concubine was unfaithful to him. She went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and there, and was there for some 4 months. Like, what's that all about? Traveling priest, not doing his job, goes, gets himself a concubine or a prostitute, living with her, and then she leaves and goes back to her father's house. And so basically, he goes to the father's house, and he stays there 5 days. He's trying to get his concubine to come back home with him. And the father says, please, you know, stay more and more and more. And then finally they leave. And then as they're traveling, apparently they pass on to Gilba, and they meet an old man there. The old man says, where are you going? And he says, we're passing from Bethlehem in Judah to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come from. I'm reading in verse 18. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to the house of the Lord, but no one has taken me into his house. And we have some straw and feed for our donkeys with bread and wine. Peace be with you. But the old man basically says, hey, you know what? Stay with us. Only don't spend the night in the square. So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. Okay, so the old man says, you know, come into my house. We have extra straw and feed for your donkeys and things like that. Just don't stay out in the square. And he may have been saying, don't stay out in the square because it's dangerous out here. All right, so it kind of reminds you of Sodom and Gomorrah. So verse 22, and as they're making their hearts merry, okay, maybe they're drinking, you know. So now they're in Gilba, they're drinking, he's got his concubine with him, and then this old man, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door, and they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him. In other words, they want sexual relationship with this man. And these men are saying, oh, we've got a fresh person here. We want sexual. So they're all wanting. I mean, can you imagine? They want to rape this man, because number one, have homosexual relationships. Number two, they want to rape him. And it's the middle of the night. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said, "No, my brothers." He's probably an old man. They don't want to rape him. They said, "No, don't act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, you know, I've got to honor this man in our traditions. Do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine." What, I mean, and this man, what a crazy thing to do. He gives up his own daughter to these men to rape. Like, what kind of father does that? And then the concubine, the prostitute of the guest of the house, "Here, take care." And the prostitute's husband, or if you will, what kind of husband is he to let him have them have his wife? And what kind of father is this guy? This thing is crazy story. It's just the morality here, the awfulness. "Violate them and do with them what seems good to you, but against this man do not do this outrageous thing." What are you talking about? The whole thing is outrageous. Verse 25, "But the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them." So the man, he takes the concubine and he throws her out to them. "And they knew her and abused her all night until morning." They raped her all night long. "And the dawn began to break, and they let her go. And as the morning appeared, the woman came down and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light." Where is she supposed to go? What's she supposed to do? So she's falling down. "And her master rose in the morning, and he opened the doors of the house, and he went out. Behold, there was his concubine there." So basically, what does he do? He takes her home. You're not going to believe this. I'm not even going to read each verse, but just to summarize, he cuts her up into little pieces. He kills her, and he divides her limb by limb into 12 pieces and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel to each tribe. And all who saw it say, "This is terrible." You know? So all the people of Israel came out to Dan. You know, there you've got civil war now. And they're warring with the tribe of Benjamin, who did all this. And so they avenge the tribe of Benjamin. And they basically have a civil war. And I'm going to drop down. I'm in chapter 20 right now. Down to verse 46. "So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All of them men of valor." Verse 48, "And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them down, struck them with the edge of the sword." Okay, so they killed a bunch of people from the tribe of Benjamin. Now in verse 21, they're now feeling like they can't let one of these tribes completely be obliterated. So what do? They say, "Well, we got to figure out a way to provide the remaining people some wives." And in verse 17, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe may not be blotted out from Israel." Yet, verse 18, "We can't give them the wives from our daughters." Okay, we're not going to give them our people. We don't even like them. "For the people of Israel had sworn, 'Cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Okay? So they tell them, they tell these people in this tribe, "Go up to Shiloh and watch the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance dances and grab these girls there for your own wives." That's what they did. Crazy stories here. In the end of Judges chapter 21, we come right back to verse 25. "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." It's much like what we see today. We see the news and we can't believe stuff that we see on the news. How crazy it is these days. It looks pretty much just like it was back here in the time of the judges. What people do to one another and the low morality. So as McGee said, nations fail and nations fall starts in the church. Starts with the preachers. And we saw the traveling preachers, the paid preachers. And then it comes into the home, the relationships between a husband and a wife, man and a woman. And people can just, prostitution or the immorality there is not even, it's just commonplace. And then we see the politics, how it spills over into the nations. People have civil war or wars. Armies are drawn. Those armies are drawn because of the immoral decisions made in the church and then made in the home. It spills over into the politics of the day. And everyone does right in his own eyes. They're not looking to God. They're not living by his principles. We're going to stop here. And we'll turn the rest of the podcast over to our co-host in Zambia, Mitali, who is back. We would love to have you back, Mitali. We've been praying for you, and we always keep sweet Emma in our prayers. And as always, for me to all of you, God bless you. Keep your hearts centered on Christ on this great spiritual battlefield. We'll see you here next time. I believe we'll be taking up the book of Ruth, one of my favorite books to study. I've read it a while back, but we've never gone through it on this podcast. So I'm really, really excited to study this book of Ruth with you. God bless you all, and we'll see you here next time.
Hello. So today's teaching is coming from Judges chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, all the way through to Judges chapter 21, verses 1 through to verse 25. So we are coming to the end of the book of Judges. That's our study in the book of Judges. It's been an interesting study, very insightful, and, you know, it's very relatable to our experiences today. I have been in the background listening, and it's great to be back. So from chapter 17 to chapter 21 of the book of Judges, we have the philosophy of the history that was started at the beginning of this book in Judges, and it started off with the nation Israel in the place of blessing. Then they began to depart from God and followed their own way, like we'll see it, you know, repeated in each chapter. So they were sold into slavery, and they were, and in their slavery and servitude, they cried out to God. Then they turned to God and repented, and God raised up judges to deliver them, because then there were no kings in that nation, and everyone did according to what they thought was right. So God raised up different judges to actually deliver them, and they came back to the place of blessing of a nation serving God. And again, they began to do evil and turned from God. So it's just a hoop, like in history, just hooping through. And this is what we see today. You know, a lot of people tend to want to be lukewarm Christians. You know, when they are in trouble and all, they turn to God. And, you know, when everything starts going well, they turn against God. So this gives us, you know, a philosophy of history that every nation that goes down in this particular order. You know, first they start with blessings, then they turn from God, and then they get into problems, and then they cry back to God, and God blesses them, and they turn back. It's just over and over. So this particular order is what we see, you know, a nation turning away from God. The first step is religious apostasy, and then the second stage is from religious apostasy they move into moral awfulness, and then the third step is political anarchy. So it actually begins in the temple, that's in the church, then it moves to the home, and then the state. That's how a nation goes down. And if we've seen all back in history, all nations that have gone down in history, they moved from religious apostasy to moral awfulness to political anarchy. So from the temple to the home to the state. So in chapters 17 and 18, we see religious apostasy. That is the temple. So scripture reads, verse 1, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah." Verse 2, "And he said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying, "It in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So this here is an example of a spoiled child. I mean, like, he stole from his mother. He saw his mother was saving up money. He stole from his mother. And because his mother was complaining and it started bothering him, he went back to his mother and said, "Oh, here is the money that you were actually saving up. I'm the one who took it." And instead of his mother giving him a good spanking, she just turns around and says, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So he actually stole the money from his mother. Verse 3 goes on to read, "When he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you.'" So this mother actually turns around and gives his son the money that he actually stole to make an image, an idol. And she says she actually dedicated it unto the Lord. So we have here, you know, a lot of inconsistent Christians, if we actually look at this particular scenario. And, you know, this is applicable today, actually. Like, it applies to a lot of Christians and how Christians have double standards. So they take up, you know, you have Christians, they take up an offering and say, "Oh, this is for God." But they actually go and use most of what they offered for it for social activities on, you know, on a Friday. Like, "Oh, hey, we're having like a youth concert," or something like that. The very offering that they had given to God, they turn it around and offer it to the heathen social gods, right? So dropping down to verse 5, it reads, "The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Verse 6, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So here it is. Everyone was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. So this is a place that they have actually come to. So the mother says, "Oh, hey, I'm giving this offering to God only to give to the son and to encourage him to make graven images." And he made a shrine of gods. So scripture goes on to read, verse 7, "Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim and to the house of Micah as he journeyed." So here we have a preacher, a Levite. Verse 9 goes on to read, "And Micah said to him, 'Where do you come from?' So he said to him, 'I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay.' Verse 10, Micah said to him, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance.' So the Levite went in." So this is a paid preacher. He bought this preacher. And again, like I said, you know, this is very applicable to our lives today. We have a lot of paid preachers out there. So this is a hired preacher and he's a priest, but he's actually staying in a household that's full of idols. And he's actually content to dwell in it because he wants a meal on his plate. So he's very content to dwell with this man, and he didn't condemn this man's idolatry. Verse 11 goes on to read, "When the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him." verse 12. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." So this is actually evidence of the low spiritual morals that the nation had actually sunk to. So, you know, how many Christians today are like this? So this man, Micah, you know, thinks just because he has a Levite in his home, God will actually bless him. So we have a lot of Christians today who actually feel they can run with the devil from Monday to Saturday, and they can go in church and, you know, kneel down and just act all holy and all, and they're gonna be fine. You know, the people feel like, oh, because I accept the Lord and the Lord my God as my Lord and personal Savior, I can do whatever I please during the rest of the week. It doesn't work like that. So here we have this Micah thinking, oh, hey, I can have these idols and all, but hey, guess what? I have a priest, a Levite, in my home, so God's going to bless me. Everything's going to be fine. We get to chapter 18, and in chapter 18, verse 1, it goes on to read, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in, for until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them." So this was, you know, a time of confusion at this particular time, and there was no leadership. So if we recount back to the book of Joshua, none of these tribes, all the 12 tribes, actually got all the land that was coming to them. So this was true to the tribe of Dan as well, that was way up north, so they had actually taken up to the hills. So scripture goes on to read verse 2, "So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, 'Go search the land.' So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there." So these men went out to see what territory the tribe of Dan could actually extend and expand their borders in their own tribe. Verse 3 goes on to read, "While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?' Verse 4, he said to them, 'Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest.'" So here this man is a hired priest, a messenger boy, to do what, you know, a little group wants him to do, and not what God has actually called him to do, which is preach the word of God without fear or favor or compromise, and reveal God and reveal the Lord Jesus in the word of God. So this here is, you know, a period of compromise, confusion, and corruption, and this is what actually marks apostasy. And, you know, today, if you look in the church, there's a lot of compromise, there's a lot of corruption, and there's a lot of confusion. So, you know, this man, he's not coming back to it. He's not preaching the word of God and bring it back to the authority, which is the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the word of God. He is preaching according to what his audience wants. Verse 5 goes on to read, "So they said to him, 'Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous.' And the priest said to them, 'Go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way.'" So this is, you know, sweet talk of a hired preacher, because, you know, he has itching hands and his crowd has itching ears. So he is a hired preacher, and he will actually satisfy itching ears, saying things that they actually want to hear. And this is what he said. Dropping down to verse 10 reads, "When you go, you will come to to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. So these men, they went to spy out the land and they actually enlarged their land. That's what happened. But again, you know, after they did all this, the following happened. If we drop down to verse 30, which reads, then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So here, Jonathan here, who is he? He is the grandson of Moses. So this is real apostasy from the days of Moses to his grandson. You know, we had idolatry from the time of Moses. Now it's moved to, you know, a different generation, to the grandson of Moses, who is a priest and has an idol. And they are a long way from God. So now we get to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, from, you know, apostasy, it's actually from religious apostasy, it moves to moral awfulness. And we have this in this chapter, and we have this concerning the tribe of Benjamin. So verse 1 reads, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. Verse 2, but his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. So here we have, you know, an insight of the life of the people in that day. And it's a good illustration of Romans 1 through to 3. Scripture goes on to read, now her father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with them 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh your hearts with a morsel of bread and afterwards go on your way. So they sat down and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to them, please be content and stay all night and let your heart be merry. Okay, let me just drop down. The man stood to depart, and his concubine and his servant and his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to them, look, the day is now drawing towards evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here and your heart may be merry tomorrow. Go your way. Let me drop down. Then let me just drop down to verse 15. They turned aside to go into the lot. Sorry, let me just read verse 13 actually. So he said to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of the places and spend the night at Geber, or in Ramah. And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them in Geber, which belongs to Benjamin. So they turned aside there to go in to lodge in Geber. And when he went in, he sat in an open square on the city, and no one would take them into his house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim and was staying in Geber, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square in the city. And the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? So he said to them, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah towards the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from here. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me in his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkey, and bread and wine for myself, for your female servants, and for the young man who is with your servants, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder to his donkey, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, and that we may know him carnally. But the master of the house went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has come into my house. Do not commit this outrage. Look, verse 24, look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now, humble them, and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was drawing and fell down at the door of the man's house, where her master was still till it was light. Then her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. There was his concubine fallen on the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, get up and let us go. Let us be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, comfort, and speak up. So here, you know, we have this moral awfulness, this society that has just degraded morally. So, you know, from religious apostasy, we have this horrible deed that actually happened, where this man now, he went and cut up this concubine into pieces and sent it to all the tribes, and all the tribes, you know, rose up against the tribe of Benjamin. And we get to chapter 20, and in chapter 20 verse 1 it reads, so all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, as well as from the land of Gilead, and the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. Dropping down to verse 16 of chapter 20, it reads, among all the people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. So, dropping down to verse 44, it reads, and 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. So, you know, you have all these tribes, they ganged up and, you know, went and attacked the tribe of Benjamin. So all these were men of valor, and they fell because of the gross immorality that they had actually sunk to. Verse 46 goes on to read, so all who fell of Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. So this is, and you have Benjamin, this is the favorite tribe, and you know, Benjamin is the youngest son of Jacob, and the favorite who actually Judah was willing to lay down his life for. And it's set here, we see it set tribe against tribe, class against class, and this actually leads to political anarchy, you know, from religious apostasy, then we have this moral openness, and eventually it just accumulates into political anarchy. And this actually is applicable to our society today, how we are moving, because you have a lot of compromise, confusion, and corruption in the church. So we are now in this stage of religious apostasy, and you can see the moral degradation of what's going on in our society today. You have, you know, the youths with, you know, their rights. They feel they can do and say and act as they please, you know, in a very, very morally degrading way. You know, what you see on TV, you know, liberal rights and, you know, all these things. The, this is something that is, you know, we are seeing today. This is like, you know, the hoop of history. You know, just like in the days of these children of Israel when they were in that land that God gave them. Okay, so this is our study for today, and we have come to the end of the book of Judges. It's been an interesting read. Thank you all for listening in. God bless you all, and have a pleasant Monday. Bye-bye.